All right, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. We will start in verse 32. And when we start here, y'all may know this, but it starts out, at least in the Pew Bible here, it starts out with saying they. That would be Jesus and his disciples and a crowd of other people. I like to give us a little bit of context here rather than this they that's out there, you know. Anyway, let's go. Verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I'm sorry, I can't read that without just, I can't even read that. That's just amazing to even ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Years ago, I experienced that life-changing call to ministry, that powerful experience to come serve God in the church. Specifically, at that point, it was to youth ministry, but really it was God calling me to serve more, to give more of myself. And I was excited about that. It was kind of shocking, you know. I've told the story. It was a big deal for me. I didn't know exactly what God wanted me to do, but I knew He was calling me to serve more in the church. And I was excited about this. I was excited to do some great things for God. I'd had this experience where I felt like God really spoke to me in like a profound way, which I had never experienced before. And so I thought, oh man, I'm excited to get to work to do this. And so I get going in my church. I get there for the first day. My church at the time, someone was generous enough to actually donate some money so that I could work as a summer intern at our church. It was amazing. I'm really, really thankful. Still to this day, I'm thankful for the lady that did that. And I get there the first day. The pastor's there. The youth pastor's there. And I walk into the pastor's office. He's like, I'm so glad you're here. We need people here to serve. And I say, thank you. Here I am. What do you have for me? And he says, can you go take out the trash in the trash cans? And I'm thinking to myself, okay. All right. That wasn't exactly what I was expecting. He said, well, I've been here 20 years and Jesus hasn't come by to do it yet. So we really need you to do that. And I said, all right, you know what? I'll do it. Here I am. I'm here to serve. Let me take out the trash in the trash cans. Thinking to myself, ooh, did I miss something here? Is this the glory of God that I was expecting? But I did get to take out the trash, and it was good. It was good. Because it got me thinking, you know what, we all have within us this desire to be great, right? We all have within us this desire to be successful, to be seen as being great, as being successful. We have this desire to experience glory. And now, this doesn't necessarily mean we all have the desire to be, you know, up front, in the spotlight, anything like that. But I think at the end of the day, all of us want to sit there and say to ourselves, I feel good. You know, I feel successful. I feel like I'm really living out my purpose. I'm really contributing. I feel like I'm great. I mean, I want to be a great husband, you know, I want to be a great pastor, I want to be a great friend. Like, I want to be seen and understood and recognized as a great person. And I hope I'm not the only one. I hope y'all recognize this desire within yourself. Again, this isn't like to be famous, it's simply to be seen and to have, to be seen as great, to be recognized, to be seen as successful in life. And as we look at our passage this morning, I think the disciples felt that way too. Again, I laughed as I read it, but can you believe that question that they asked? Jesus, can you do whatever it is that we want from you? I tried that at home. It doesn't really work so well at home. It worked a little better with Jesus. Katie just rolled her eyes when I asked her that. But that question is amazing. And then they go on to say, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And I love that word. The other disciples said they were indignant. I had to go look up that word. I wasn't sure what that meant. And it means angry, but it kind of means like angry because you didn't think of it first. You know, kind of angry because you're like, oh, shucks, they asked that question even though we were all thinking about it. They were upset with these brothers because they were hoping that they might be the ones to sit on the right or left hand of God's glory. But just like the disciples, we strive for that too. We strive for that too. I don't know any kid athletes that grow up and say, you know what? I just want to be a solid bench player. You know, like I just want to sit on the bench. Like I want to be the very best I can, maybe get into the game every now and then. Like that's what I'm really hoping to do when I become when I get better at my sport. You know, I don't really know many people that are like, you know what, I don't want to be the boss. I want to be that low-level employee. You know, that's what I'm working toward in my life. I don't imagine there's too many actors or actresses that say, you know what, I can't wait to the day when I'm a really solid extra. You know, like, I don't want to be the star, I want to be the extra. Or I don't know any kids that say, that argue over being, you know, a pretty good friend. No, anytime you hear kids argue about being friends, they want to be the best friend, right? They don't want to just be subpar. Like we all have that desire within us. James and John may have asked the question, but I think all of us have thought about it on some level. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't condemn them. He isn't like taken aback from it, like, how dare you ask that? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, I think he actually, in a sense, encourages it a little bit. He says, like, it's a good thing to want to be great. It's a good thing to want to be successful. I think Jesus wants us to strive for those things. But he also knows that the way to be seen as great, the way to find success in life, that there's a way that's of the world, and there's a way that's of Jesus. And we shouldn't confuse the two. We shouldn't confuse the two. Greatness looks different in the kingdom of God than it looks in the kingdom of this world. The path is different. The path is different. The path for greatness in the way of the world, Jesus says, is through climbing the ladder, seeking to get on top so you can lord your power over those below you, so that you can have that authority that you can exercise on those under you. It's through getting greatness through a quest for ambition and titles and benefits, for having that power over others. The poor disciples of the first century, they knew all about this. The Roman Empire, the Roman elite, they would live in luxury while all the places that they conquered would be forced to pay massive amounts of taxes to the Roman elite, the Romans in charge, so that they could live in this kind of luxury. And therefore, that meant that the leaders of the Jews and the Israelites there, the leaders of the disciples, they charged taxes so that they would have enough to live on. And so people like the disciples in the crowd that are following Jesus, they had nothing. They were very, very poor. They were used to seeing those in power using their power to abuse and to oppress those under them. They were used to great ones being tyrants. Now, I'm sure none of us have had bosses ever before that we've ever thought have been a tyrant, right? Never thought used their power or their authority over us in any way other than the best. But I think we can relate on a small level to what that is like. But the way of the world is to seek greatness and success through seeking and getting it from other people and other things. It's all about receiving that praise and adoration from your spouse or that promotion at work or the accolades in your field, that greater salary, that more power. And those aren't like bad things on their own. Like, don't go to your work and when they offer you a promotion, say, no way, my pastor told me I can't take this. That's not what I'm saying. When your spouse or your significant other gives you a compliment, don't say, get behind me, Satan. I know what this is. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that when it becomes everything to you, when you live for those things, when it becomes the lens of how you see yourself and you see others, when we start putting people in hierarchies of greatness based on their worldly position, then something is wrong. Unfortunately, we see that one of the things sin does is it causes us to look in on ourselves. Actually, Augustine and Luther and many of the ancient writers, the ancient theologians, would talk about sin as this thing that makes us to curve inward, to see ourselves and to see others through the lens of how it benefits us, how it serves us and our ego. It serves our own quest for greatness. That is the way of the world. And in fact, I really like our friends at Gulletsville. They have one of their core values is similar to ours, and they say this. They say that we are servants, not customers. We are servants, not customers. And I really like that way of looking at this. When you see yourself as a customer, guess what? It's all about you. The people around you, your job, your church, your significant other, they're all there to provide you with that sense of greatness. They're there to provide you with that sense of recognition. Everything exists to serve you, the customer. Think about customers, they show up when they want to, right? For if it's a product or experience or a restaurant, they show up when they want to. The whole experience is tailored toward them. And they can rate their experience without ever having to contribute toward it. I know there's never been any pastors that have ever received an angry email or message or complaint from someone that they rarely saw on church on Sunday. It happens, let me tell you. Customers, we live in a world designed to be set up for our convenience, right? Like, I love Amazon. I mean, I'm going ahead and say it. Like, it's so nice having things just show up on my door. I like getting food delivered to me. We live in a world that's tailored to meet our needs when we want them to be met and how we want them to be met. I like being the customer at a restaurant from time to time, but I certainly don't want to live like one. I don't want the attitude of my heart to be like that. And we see that attitude with James and John a little bit, right? They say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We want to sit with you in your glory. We want you, Jesus, to do for us whatever we ask for you." When I say the way of the world, I don't mean out there. I mean these are things that exist within our heart. The way of the world in our heart and the way of Christ in our heart. So many times we want to draft on Jesus. You know, like in NASCAR where cars kind of get behind each other to use the speed. Sometimes we want to draft in Jesus' glory a little bit. That's what James and John were talking about right here. But Jesus says that drafting in my glory looks different. The vision for greatness and glory in the kingdom, it looks like a servant. Looks like a servant. We read, Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to become first must be a slave of all. A slave of all. Think about John the Baptist. He had this amazing ministry. It was going great, but at the end he said, Jesus, you must become greater and I must become less and less. The Apostle Paul said, for though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave of all so that I might win more of them. In the same way, the Apostle Peter, in the books he wrote, the letters that he wrote, he said that he called the church and himself slaves of God, slaves of God. The vision of greatness in the kingdom doesn't look like a customer. It looks like a servant. It looks like submitting your life to God. It looks like giving up your rights and instead saying, Lord, here I am. Use me as you will. Whether that's taking out the trash, as I learned my first day on the job, or whether that's standing up here preaching a sermon. Lord, use me as you will. It doesn't look like climbing up the ladder. Instead, it looks like climbing down the ladder, folding it up and setting it to the side and saying, how can we exist together and serve one another? How can we serve one another? And as we think about our church, we want to make sure that we are people that are not customers, but are servants. We want to serve others before we serve ourselves. We want to develop an attitude in our hearts where we truly think about others first. Where we as a church recognize that that we don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the well-being of our neighbors over ourselves. We exist for God to use us as He sees fit. Let me tell you, my church experience changed dramatically when I started showing up at church, remembering and realizing that coming to church wasn't just about what I could get out of it. Like, but that God wanted me to show up here, not just for what I could get out of it, but for what I might could give. And this was well before I was a pastor. This was coming so that I could be here and be present to love on the ladies at church that would come up to me and talk to them. Or it was to come and be there for the youth and encourage them when I was there. Like, church changed for me when I realized, wait a minute, God, I'm not just here to get from you. I'm here to offer myself for you first. I think about the first time that I told Katie I loved her. The first time I told Katie I loved her was after a night where everything went wrong. Okay, we tried to go to a concert. I did not plan appropriately. I had two events going on. I said, Katie, we just need to stop by this youth's graduation party real quick, and then we can go to the concert. Guess what real quick turned into? A lot longer than that. The concert didn't happen. I tried to take her somewhere to eat. It was closed randomly. Like, we were having a terrible night. And it's through tears, mainly her tears, I'll be honest. But in that moment, I said to her, Katie, I love you. And she looked at me like, why are you saying that to me now? And it's because I realized in that moment that I was willing to go through whatever hardship it took if it meant being with her. If it meant loving her. I didn't care if we had on our best day or if our worst. Like, I wanted to be with her. And I think about that's how it feels to be with God too. Like, God, I want to be yours when you bless me. But God, I want to be yours when you call me to serve and pour myself out for others. Like, love is not a fair weather thing. It's something that goes through the hard times. It's something that says that the object of it is worth it. Katie was worth it to me. God is worth it to me, and I hope to you as well. The vision of greatness in the kingdom is not one of being over others, but it's one of being humble and being a servant to others. But the path to get there is tough. That just doesn't happen overnight. And in fact, the path of the world, the path to greatness and success in the world is one of benefits, of greater positions, of higher salaries, of greater praise and accolades. But for us in the kingdom, and there's no way to sugarcoat this, the path for us, the path to greatness in the kingdom is suffering. It's suffering and it's death. Who wants to sign up, right? Like, I'm giving us a real good pep talk this morning, but it's the truth. The path to greatness is suffering and death. Jesus tells the brothers, if you want to be next to me in my glory, first of all, you don't even know what you're asking, but can you drink the cup that I have to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to go through? The cup draws my attention to the Last Supper when Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Can you drink the cup of suffering? When Jesus was struggling in the garden with what he was about to do, he said, Lord, if you please, may this cup pass from me. But if not, Lord, I'm willing to go through it. Are you willing to drink the cup of suffering like Jesus? Baptism is a symbol of life. It's a symbol of the resurrected life of Jesus. But in order to come out of the water, what do you have to do first? You have to go in. The walk with Jesus is one of death. It's a symbol of dying to old things in our life, old patterns of life, old ways of trying to find greatness through getting it from others, old attitudes of the heart that wants to put ourselves first. It's a death. It's a death. Jesus' glory did come. There were people on his right and on his left, but where was that? It was when he was high up on the cross and he was crucified between two criminals. That's when we see the glory of God. Not when he was raised up as Pilate was raised up. We see it there and then we see it again when he was raised up on his throne. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest servants of Jesus ever. And here he describes his ministry in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, but we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be clear that we have this extraordinary power, that it belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Death is being worked in us so that life may be seen in you. I think about yesterday. Yesterday I got the privilege to go with Chris and his family and some others to work in a lady who recently lost her husband. We got to go work in her yard. And I don't know about you, Chris, but when I got done with that, I felt a little bit like death. Like I was tired, like I was sweaty, I was gross, like I had some things hurting on me that I didn't realize were hurting. It felt like death, but in that I saw life being poured out in her life, didn't you? She lost her husband, she was down, she was hurt, but in those moments we saw her gratitude, we saw life in her eyes. There is life, but it comes through death. Who's willing to sign up for that? Who's willing in our church to be that servant? Who's willing to say, Jesus, I'm yours? Are you willing to walk that path, the path of giving your life to him? And if we're really going to make an impact for the kingdom, it means that we have to come to terms with how we've been walking with Jesus. And it means we have to be willing to come to terms with how maybe we don't want to walk into suffering, how we don't want to be with those that are hurting and despairing. Instead, we have to be willing to say, Lord, I don't know about these things, but I know you're calling me to it. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really servants and slaves of Jesus? Have you really said in your life, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Does your church attendance and the church service, how you serve the church, does it really reflect like Jesus is your boss? Or maybe would you get fired from your job? Do you show up only when you want to? Or maybe do you show up when you know even you don't want to because God's calling you to it? Do your prayers reflect more of asking Jesus for things or for submitting yourself to him to be used? Is your inner attitude of is what's wrong with your life, what's wrong with your job, what's wrong with these people, what's wrong with your service here, what's wrong with our church? Or is it one of saying, God, thank you for what I have. How can I be useful to you even more? As the would-be followers of Jesus said to him, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me go bury my father, or go let me do this or do that. Do you put that, Lord, I want to follow you, but at the end, are you willing to die to yourself for Jesus? And if not, maybe you might be saying, like I've said many times in life, oof, I'm a lot more selfish than I realized. I'm a lot more curved in on myself than I realized. I can't get out of my own head sometimes. I don't know if y'all have ever had these times. Sometimes, like, I experience this thing where I just can't get out of my own head. Like, everything is wrong. Like, my day's not going well. Like, I look at people and I just get upset at them. Like, I get upset at what my life isn't like. I get upset at all these things, and sometimes I just can't get out of my own head. But what I see here in Jesus and what I see in this passage, what I love when the brothers made their bold declaration is that Jesus, he didn't roll his eyes, he didn't laugh, he didn't do anything like that. No, he said, you will drink my cup. You will be baptized with my baptism. He's saying to the disciples, guess what? You are going to do these things. You are going to do these things. And church tradition tells us that the early disciples, like, they all went through this. All of them but John of the 12, and of course Judas, all of them did die in a horrific fashion. That all of them other than John was, he was only exiled. He was only cast off to an island somewhere. So, you know, if that's good, I guess. But no, they all went through suffering. In fact, one of the strongest arguments toward Christianity being real is the fact that so many of the early Christians were literally torn apart. They were literally crucified or killed. And you don't die like that for a lie. You don't die if you think it was all just made up. No, they realized that God had come into their midst and taught them how to live and shown them what it was like to live for Him. And they were willing to say, Lord, that is me. And if they can do it, I think we can do it too. Because they weren't superheroes. They were like us. The question is how? How can we follow Jesus like they did? How can we walk in His path to glory and greatness? And I think the key is to recognize that we don't walk alone. But when we go back to verse 32, we'll start there again. Notice what it says. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And where was Jesus? Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen to them, saying, see, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. Then they'll hand Him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock Him, and they'll spit on Him, and they'll flog Him, and they'll kill Him, and after 3 days, He will rise again. One of the most beautiful things about the gospel is that we believe that God, the King of everything, the one who made it all, the one He walked first, He became a servant. That God loves us so much, that He loves you and me so much, that He was willing to suffer and die on our behalf. That Jesus Himself came to give His life for us. As it says, He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. His life as a ransom for many. Ransom is something that frees you. It's something that frees you, which tells me that all of us are enslaved by something. All of us are bound by something. We're bound and we're in bondage by trying to get and earn greatness from everywhere, to try to get greatness and recognition from others or from our jobs or from our accolades or from whatever. We're enslaved by trying to climb that ladder to the top. We're enslaved by trying to look at others through the lens of only what they can give to us, only how they can benefit our lives, only how they can make us better. We're enslaved by that. But instead, Jesus comes to say, I give my life as a ransom for you. that you don't have to look at anyone else. You don't have to look at a job. You don't have to look at your significant other. You don't have to look at any of that to know how great you are, because I am giving myself for you. I am giving myself because I know that you're worth it. Customers have to go and buy things, right? It's because they're lacking that they go and try to purchase things. It's because they don't have something that they're going to try to get something they need. We don't have to be customers because God Himself offered His life to us. Instead, we are free to be servants because we have something to offer. The Holy Spirit resides within us. The Holy Spirit is the one that says we have something to offer. You have something to offer. Those times when I feel like a prisoner in my own head, when I'm unhappy with myself or unhappy with my situation and feel like maybe I'm not worth a whole lot, when I get unhappy with God for not living up to how I want God to act, which is kind of crazy, like God exists in my orbit, not like I'm in His. When I do all those things, one of the things that I do, and I have those times, is I try to go and serve somehow. Like, I'll get up early and I'll come over here. And back when we had our first Wednesday dinners, there's a few times when I said, Mark, you can just go on upstairs. I need to come up here and set up some tables and do some things. Like, when I have those moments, I'll go in and I'll do the dishes in our house. Or I'll go and I'll think about how I can take the youth out and serve somewhere, because I want to get the focus off myself and remember the one who came and served us first. There's something about Jesus that when we focus on Him, when we think about how He's a servant, it frees us from thinking and looking through the lens of how everyone fits into our life, and instead helps us to say, no, that we exist to bless other people's life, that we exist to be used by God. And so my hope and my prayer this week and today is that you'll remember that you have been saved not by your works, but for your works, that Jesus is calling us to serve Him, that Jesus is calling us to say, Lord, here I am. How will you use me? How will you use me? My friends, the world out there is hurting. Maybe many of us in this room are hurting, and God is saying, you are my hands and feet. Jesus isn't going to come take out the trash, right? Jesus isn't going to come just fix things, but no, He's given us the privilege, and I believe it is a privilege, of going out and serving Him, of serving and offering our lives as a blessing for others, of being those humble servants that say, Lord, I am yours. How do you want me to be used? C.S. Lewis wrote this passage in Mere Christianity that I want to end on today, and I love it. It's all about humility and pride. And he talks about the pride that we can have sometimes as people. And he says this. He says, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, swarmy person who is always telling you that of course he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell them the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And it is a biggish step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you're not conceited, it means you're very conceited indeed. I love it. I love it. The person that is humble is not thinking of how low they are. They're not thinking about themselves at all. Why? Because they're too busy thinking about the God that came down from heaven for them. They're too busy thinking about how they can bless the other people in their life, how they can listen to them and think about how they just love to hear what they have to say. My friends, go from here not thinking that you are nobody. Don't think that being a servant means that you are lower in any shape or form, but go knowing it's the form of Jesus, that Jesus was the one that came to be that servant, and He loves you dearly. And so this week, I want to challenge you. Maybe three, maybe four times. Maybe you might do it every day. I want you to go and read and pray through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's what we read this morning. But maybe start your day reading through that. You know, again, we talk about one of the ways that we become like Jesus is that we be with Jesus. So go and read that multiple times this week. That's one thing I want you to do. The next thing I want you to think about doing is how can you serve in secret this week? In secret. You don't brag about it. You don't post about it on your Facebook. You don't do anything. You don't even draw attention to it. One of the disciplines that I love that Jesus teaches us to do is that we find ways that we can serve in secret. That we don't make a big deal out of it. We just go and recognize that all we're serving for is for our Lord. That's what we're doing. How can you do that? Maybe there's something you can do here. Come talk to me. How can you serve your spouse or your significant other? Go talk to them. How can you maybe serve at your workplace? Do something that maybe you just take for granted doing. Maybe go talk and think about how you can be a blessing. The last thing, okay, that's one thing. Pray through Philippians 2, serve in secret somehow. The last thing I want us to think about doing is maybe next time you go out to eat, maybe save up a little money and maybe give your server a little bit bigger of a tip. You know, maybe find a way to recognize how they're serving you. Maybe go find a way that you can be a blessing to them. It might be small. They might not think anything of it, but I think it's an amazing way to say thank you for someone that's serving you. And it's a way to teach you and remind you that we're not customers, we're servants. We serve others before we serve ourselves, okay? Three simple things that we can do. And as you do that, I want you to remember that we do this not just because it's a kind thing to do. Like sometimes I thought serving was just about kindness, and it is. But every time I serve, it comes with me with a little bit of a prayer. Lord, through this action, however great or small, may the person that I'm serving experience your glory. May they experience your kindness and your love, not just mine. May they think about how you think about them through this action, and may they be blessed. When I wash the dishes, I do it so that Katie might recognize how loved she is, not just by me, but also by God. When I come here and set up chairs, or when I get her early and turn on the air conditioning or do all those kinds of things, it comes with a little prayer. Lord, may this service, may these little things I do, may the people here see themselves through the lens of your glory. So just know that when you go serve, don't just do it to be nice, to be kind. That's great. But do it with a little bit of prayer that the people in your life and that you yourself might know that Jesus loves you and know that he came not to be served, but to serve. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for that first day on the job so many years ago when Brother Larry told me to take out the trash. Lord, I think it got me on the right path and got me thinking and remembering and being so appreciative of passages like this, of seeing that your very heart, O Lord, is that of a servant. What other religion, what other anything sees that God, that you came down to serve us, that not just serve us, Lord, but that you gave your life, Lord, that you were spit on. That God, that you were spit on, that you were flogged, that you were beaten and broken, that you gave your life, that, Lord, you were raised up in glory, the glory of the crucifixion, so that we would be freed, that we would be ransomed, that we would be taken out of ourselves, that our pride would be obliterated. And instead, Lord, we know that we don't exist. We don't come to you on the basis of anything other than the faith of Jesus. That, Lord, we have not been saved because we have anything to offer you, but instead that we have been saved so that we can offer ourselves to you and to others. Lord, I know that you're calling our church to action. Lord, and you are our general. We are your foot soldiers. God, direct us and lead us as you will. Help us to not look and think about and complain about what others maybe should do, but instead help us to have the attitude that what can we do for you? What can I do for you? Ultimately, thank you, Jesus, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When we, Lord, go forth and experience the suffering of servanthood, when we go forward trying to die to ourselves that we might elevate the people in our lives and pour out our lives so that they would experience life, when we experience that death, help us to be strengthened by knowing that you're with us, by knowing that we walk a path that you've walked first. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I gave y'all your homework for this week. Do it. Do it. I know it's finals week for some of y'all. Students, do this homework too. Go and read through Philippians. Let the Spirit convict you of the heart of Jesus and how you can serve your teammates, your classmates, your family. Go from here thinking about how you can serve your coworkers and your church. Lord knows I'll give you some things to do. So let's go and celebrate our Lord who gave his life for us.